We're going to continue our series, Mind Shift, part three of this series of who we are in Christ. We've been talking about how when Jesus came in and how he's changed us, sometimes we don't know that he's changed us. Remember, we've been talking about this the past 2 weeks. I equated it to a computer. If you get a computer and you put in a DVD drive or something where there wasn't one before, a lot of times, sometimes the computer doesn't know it has a DVD drive. It's, you just put it in there. It may not know you have to put the disc in, right? And teach it what it is. Or it may think it's a DVD drive that's just a generic DVD drive, and you need to put the disc in so it can figure out all the features and run properly, right? If you don't teach it about the new parts that it has, it's not going to function properly. In the same way as Christians, listen, we're different when Jesus saves us. He changes us. He does a lot of things. And you might think just because you look the same on the outside that not much has happened. That's not true. Jesus gave you new parts on the inside, and it's completely different. My favorite picture of this, remember, because I like old muscle cars, and every time I get in my car that's now out of this world, my Saturn, that they even discontinued. They're not even making them anymore. I get in my Saturn, and I miss my muscle cars. I had an awesome 69 Firebird with a 402 Holley 4 barrels. That's 8 barrels of gas. You hit the pedal, the gas gauge went one way, while the RPMs are going the other way. It was great. Man, you get wheels where... And when I drive that car, I think I'm still driving my Firebird. I still think I'm cool, even though I'm not. I'm more the soccer dad anymore. But in the same way, if you get an old car, and it's beat up, and you pop the hood, and you put in a brand new motor, right? You take out the V6, or the straight six, which we've done with some Novas in my time. You get out the old straight six, which was a sin. And you put in a nice 350, 400, 454, why not? Put the big block in. Get it all tuned up, nice cam, you know. Give it a little rumble, right, Joe? You know what I'm talking about. A little rumble, okay? When you shut the hood, it looks the same, don't it? It still looks the same. And when you pull up at a traffic light and you want to race somebody on Landis, I'm not telling you to do that, but if you wanted to, they're going to say, that's an old bomb. And you just wait for the green light, stump the gas, and what happens? It's a completely different car than what it looks like. It's been completely different. You know, brand new motor, rips up the asphalt, you're gone, and you go to jail, you get arrested. But while you're in there, you can tell your jailmate all about your cool run. Right? What are you in here for? Murder? How about you? Ran a red light. Please don't beat me up, right? But something drastically has changed within you. Now this week, I found an awesome clip. Did I shut it off? There we go. I found a fantastic video clip that I want to share with you. It was on TV the other night, and I think it illustrates the whole point of the message. In this clip, you're going to see the main character. Everything's going good, and the main character at one point comes across some new information. And this new bit of information changes everything. So watch this and check this out.
So, Angela, what kind of law do you practice?
Well, actually, I deal mostly with international trade.
Angela speaks four languages.
Wow.
Well, it's nothing really. I studied Spanish and French, and I speak Italian because my parents are Italian.
Oh, hey, our parents are Italian. You should meet them sometime.
Deborah, I have to tell you, your lemon chicken is delicious.
Oh, thanks. I like you.
I like you too.
Should I get some dessert for us?
Yeah, dessert time.
All right.
Oh, great. Hey, someone else likes you cooking. We got a fly in here.
Angela, I'm sorry. Hey, Ray, could you clear off the rest of the plates, please?
Oh, I'll do it.
No, I'm doing it. I like to help out around the house as much as I can. just my nature.
I better help out too, or I'll hear about that later. That's her nature. Oh. Hey, you got him!
Yeah, I guess I did.
Wow, good hands. All right,
Oh, it's okay. I got it.
Okay, I'll put this down.
How great is she? She's pretty great, right?
Yeah, not bad, Big Top.
Oh, Robert, I am so happy for you. She is terrific.
Oh, thank you.
You see, I made her laugh a couple times.
Yeah, you're hilarious. Go.
Can sense when I'm having a good time and she's here to kill it.
Listen, Robert, just relax. It'll be fine. Look, if Angela really is the one, she's going to have to meet your parents at some point. You might as well get it over with. Right, Ray?
She's not the one.
I saw something that I have to tell you because you have to know because I saw it.
What are you talking about?
What did you see, Ray?
Angela ate the fly.
What?
What do you mean?
The fly that was flying around. Angela killed it. It fell on the table. She put it in a napkin. And then she ate it!
You do right.
Yeah, man, what is your problem?
I'm telling you, I saw that woman eat a fly.
Oh, she did not. You must have seen something else.
Well, what then? What did I see?
I don't know. Maybe it was a crouton or something.
A flying crouton?
Are you drunk?
Look, I'm trying to help him.
How is this supposed to help me, Raymond?
I'm doing what any brother would do. If you see Deborah eat a fly, I want you to tell me right away.
She did not eat a fly.
Yes, she did.
No, she...
Yeah!
Now, just a second, Raymond, because what I think you're really saying is, uh-oh, Robert found someone special. Someone who's so great that she actually may be the one. But because you're such a sniveling, little insecure man, you'll do anything to keep me from having what you have.
She ate a fly.
Goodbye, Raymond.
Robert! What is wrong with you?
Oh, Robbie.
Wow. So what was the, what's that? That was it. Isn't that hilarious? Anybody ever see that before? That is hilarious. I just, the other night I was, had the TV on real late, and I don't really watch the show, and I just saw that I had tears in my eyes. So what was the new bit of information that changed everything? She ate a fly, right? Oh, yeah, she was just a freak, if you want to put it nice, I think. I don't know. It's okay. You saying Mike eat flies? You wouldn't put it past him? Anybody here eat flies? Yeah, by accident. She ate a fly. Listen. Yeah. Yeah, I guess. I don't swing that way either way. So what did he try to do after he discovered this new information? He tried to share it, right? He tried to share it. How did that go? Not so well. I love that part. She ate a fly! He's yelling. Hilarious, right? It didn't go real well. Listen, in the same way Christ has changed you, today I want to share some new information that my prayer is changes everything for you. If you get it in your heart, I think it's going to change everything. And you know what? When you go to share it with other people, they might not believe you. You might say, God has changed me, He's made me holy, He's forgiven me, He's given me new life and new hope. And they look at you and say, nah, you just do something different on Sundays. But I want to encourage you, continue to share. Continue to share. Just like he kept saying, she ate a fly, in the same way, Jesus changed me. Whether or not you believe it, doesn't make it not true that he's changed you. Let's get ready to get into our word today. I'm glad we could have a good laugh, and I wanted to share that with you. Our main verses for this passage is from Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God do it. God wants to do it. We need to allow Him to do it. You know, ask Him to change us through prayer, and ask Him to and allow Him to do it. Don't fight God. God wants to make us into a new person. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Paul says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Don't think better than you really are. In other words, pride should have no place in our lives, should it? Pride should have no place in our lives. But also, he says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Remember, I've said, listen, don't beat yourself up and say, I'm a low-down, dirty piece of trash. That's not true. Christ has changed you. It's important for us to figure out what God has done. When we receive Christ, He changes us. How do we get saved? How do we become a Christian? The ABCs, some blanks on your paper again. I'm going to leave them on there until we know, and there's going to be a test at some point. You A, admit that we're a sinner. We own up. We say, God, we admit that we're a sinner. We just get real. We can't, if we deny our sins, the Bible says, 1 John 1:8, you know, that the truth is not in us. We're calling God a liar. Because if we claim we don't have any sin, we need to just own up and admit that we have a sin, that we have sin, and we need His forgiveness, and we ask for His forgiveness. What's B? Anybody remember? Believe, right, that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. If you don't believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, there is no hope for you. You cannot be saved. Do we need to believe in a physical resurrection? Anybody? Absolutely. Absolutely. I told you this story that on Discovery Channel or something, I saw a priest, or I don't think it was a Catholic priest, but it was a pastor with the collar and the robe, and asked him this question: if they found Jesus' body, would it mess your faith up? His answer was no. And I thought, well, it should mess your faith up. If you could conclude that they found Jesus' body and He didn't rise from the dead, our faith is completely messed up. Because the physical resurrection is important. Truth is, they never found the body because there was no body. It's one of the greatest proofs of Christianity. The eyewitnesses knew that Jesus rose from the dead, even to the point of being martyred for their faith. They would not deny Jesus. Even at the point of being executed, they say, no, I know He rose from the dead. And everybody says, no, you stole the body. I know He rose from the dead. You can kill me now, and I'm just going to go be with my Savior. They knew He rose. The physical resurrection is important. What's C? What's that? Commit. I say commit. Yeah, commit our lives to follow Him, to live a life of repentance. In other words, there needs to be change. And this is just a logical thing. Lord, we've messed up. Forgive me. Because of your death and resurrection, you paid for my sins and not yours. And I'm going to be different in your strength. Remember, we said that we commit our lives to Him. We're different. We should be different. If we leave the same, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. The Bible speaks of repentance. Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more, right? Go and be different. Because if he loves me so much and I love him so much, it's going to affect who I am. And what I want to say to you, if you struggle in this area of repentance, as we probably all do, we need to ask the Lord to help us, and He gives us the strength. You understand? Lord, help me. I don't want to do that anymore. And He will help us, and He will set you free from that sin. And if it's a struggle, He will help walk you through the struggle, and you'll get through it on the other side. We have four things we're going to look at today. In Christ, there are four things we're going to look at. We already looked at eight things that Jesus has changed about us, eight things that we are in Christ. They're online. You can listen to the message. We have four more today. My opening question for you here is, have you ever felt alone? Anybody? You ever felt alone? Yeah, there's times when we feel like there's just nobody else around. Look at Ephesians 2:13. Can you turn there in your Bibles? A thing that Jesus has changed for us. Ephesians 2:13. Are you kidding me? There's a bug on the communion table. Look like a fly. Thanks. I'm not eating it. Anybody want that for communion? Wow, that was odd since we just watched the clip. Ephesians 2:13. Do you have anybody have a page number for that?
896.
Ephesians 2:13. It says this, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. How awesome is that? Once you were far away from God, now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Your blank is, I am near to God. Think about that. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They rejected God's best. And what happened? There was instantly a separation between them and God. They were no longer intimate with the Father. Before they sinned, the Bible says they used to walk with God in the cool of the day through the garden. They had relationship with God. Once they sinned, it was severed completely. To the point where God came out after they sinned, and He looked and said, where are you? Remember that? Genesis 3, where are you? They were hiding in a bush. Did God not know they were in a bush? God's God. He knew they were in a bush. He asked, where are you? Because their relationship with Him was now severed. They were close with God, and their sin pulled them apart. You see, sin separates everybody. If a husband sins against his wife, what does that do? That separates their marriage, doesn't it? If a wife sins against a husband, doesn't that cause division? It breaks them up. If children sin against their parents, doesn't that break the relationship up? Anybody as a teenager or a young child, you might have sinned against your parents. Perhaps you lied or something, right? That you didn't come home when you said you would or something, and the trust was broken, right? Sheila wanted to reach over and smack her son, right? Like, I remember that. Listen, sin separates. How awesome it is that Jesus reunites, that He brings us together. See, He takes away the effect of the sin. A major effect of sin is that it separates. Jesus takes that away. Just like physical sickness and death came into the world through Adam, Jesus also takes that away, doesn't he? He provides healing through the cross. He takes away what sin caused. We are now near to God. That is awesome. How should that affect your prayer life, knowing that you're near to God? Shouldn't that change a little bit? There's another verse I want you to look at. Revelation 3:20. Listen, we have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Revelation 3:20. Here's a great verse to memorize. Last book of the Bible, Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 20. Gives us another picture of being near to God. Jesus says this, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Is that awesome or what? Jesus says he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He's knocking at your door. Think about it. Think of that. Would President Obama come and knock at your door and want to eat dinner with you? He probably doesn't have time, does he? Busy man. Big job. Okay? How about any other famous world leader? Anybody going to knock on your door and want to come and share a donut with you? This is the very picture that the King of all kings says. Jesus, right? The Lord of all lords. The one who was and is to come. Says, "I'm knocking at the door of your heart. If you hear my voice and open the door, if you let him in," he says, "I want to come in and share a meal together as friends." This doesn't mean that Jesus actually sits in your heart with a literal picnic and eats fried chicken. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you have intimacy with God. Just like getting together with your best friend over tea or coffee or whatever it is, sitting at your kitchen table. Not even the dining room table where it's real formal, but just sitting at, you know, the smaller little coffee area as friends and sharing your heart and sharing conversation. That's what we get to do as Christians. Isn't that awesome? Anybody excited about being near to God? That when we feel alone, when we feel like there's nobody else around, Jesus is sitting there right with us, wanting us to share with Him. That is awesome. That whatever you go through and you think nobody cares, even if you type it on Facebook, nobody's even going to read it, you feel like you're all alone, Jesus is there and He cares. That is awesome. That is awesome. I am near to God. As we've been doing with this series, I think it's good to try and get this in our heart. The way that we've been doing that is repeating this to try and get this in our heart and get this in our spirit, that you are not alone, that you are near to God. So why don't we do this? Let's repeat this together, okay? In Christ, I am near to God. Let's think about that. In Christ, I am near to God. One more time. In Christ, I am near to God. How awesome that is. How awesome that is. Doesn't that change everything? People are trying to get close to God. Jesus said, "Man, I'm there. Just open the door of your heart. I'm going to come in, and we're going to have a great time together." Let's do that. Let's open the doors of our heart to Him. And He changes everything. Anybody like paying car insurance? Anybody think your car insurance is too cheap? Anybody? No? Can you go to the governor personally and complain to him? No? No? Are you upset about your tax return? Anybody? Taxes? You don't like taxes? Can you go to the head of the IRS and talk to him personally and say, "Hey, buddy, we need to fix something here, okay? We need to talk." How's that working out for you? Probably still on hold listening to the music. How about, again, the President of the United States, who already said no? No. Ephesians 3:12 has an awesome verse for us. Go ahead and turn there. And then when we're done with Ephesians 3 here, we're going to be in Ephesians again. So you can just keep an eye on where Ephesians is. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Who has a page number? 896? Okay, 896 if you have one of our blue Bibles. Ephesians 3:12. I ask you to turn there because I think something different happens when we read the Word and not just hear the Word. And if you have your own Bibles, I want to encourage you to highlight and maybe memorize some of these verses. Ephesians 3:12. It says this, because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Did you see that? Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. That is your blanks. I can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. What an awesome privilege it is to approach God with freedom and confidence, isn't it? Would you be apprehensive to stand in front of, I don't know, say Gaddafi, right? Anybody? You're standing in front of the leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad, or his name, they call him Mr. Alphabet. He's got the biggest name. How would you feel standing in front of this man? Hey, can you stop fighting our soldiers? And he has the power to kill you. Would you be timid? Right? Would you be timid? Would you be a little nervous here? God has the power to kill you physically and spiritually. God is in control more than any world leader. And guess what? The Bible says we get to come into His presence boldly and confidently. Isn't that awesome? That when we come to God in prayer, we don't have to cower in fear. Because Jesus changed us. When He sees us as if we've never sinned. And He loves us. And He wants us to come in and spend time with Him. Because He's our dad. He's our Heavenly Father. And He wants us to come and share with Him. Listen, this boldly thing, this doesn't mean irreverently. This doesn't mean we get to come to God and just give Him our complaints and treat Him like He's our pawn or something. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is we get to come in and we don't have to cower in fear. We get to come into our loving Father who loves us, who's the King, and worship Him and talk to Him and tell Him what's going on in our lives. Right? Isn't that good? That's really good. We get to come in confidently to Him. It's an awesome privilege. You would be apprehensive with any other powerful ruler, but because of Christ, by faith, we can enter directly into His presence through prayer. He has arms open wide because we're His children. And to this, I want to say, don't be afraid to talk to Him. Tell Him about everything. Listen, He's here and He's waiting for you. He wants to talk to you. Don't miss that. The Lord loves you. You get to enter His presence boldly and confidently. And confidently. Moving on, the third one. Anybody ever see the movie Problem Child back in the day? Remember that movie? Remember that little monster, right? Yeah. He was a good kid, right? He did all kinds of crazy stuff. And at the end, his dad still chose to adopt him. Remember that? He didn't have to. Anybody, you would have done that? I don't know. He is a nightmare. But he still chose to adopt him. And the kid had a little sparkle in his eye, if I recall correctly. And he was good for about a whole minute. You know? And then he was a monster again. But it really changed him and touched him because this was a child who nobody wanted. This was a child who was in and out in his story. People had him for a little while to see if they wanted to adopt him. And they dropped him back off over and over and over again to the orphanage. But he was adopted and it changed everything. Here's a verse for you. Stay in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. It says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God wanted to do that. God loved us, chose us to be holy and faithful. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ. He wanted to do this, and it gave him great pleasure. Listen, God chose you. If you're a believer, God chose you. The moment you received Christ, the papers were signed and finalized. You were adopted into his family. Isn't that awesome? You were adopted into his family. Here's the shift that you might need to make in your life. When I first saw these verses, to me, I didn't get the full impact of it. Because I didn't realize how special it was that it said that we were adopted. Here's why this is special. When you have biological kids, do you get to pick them? No. You got what you got, right? When you go to the hospital, you don't have a baby. They don't put it in the pool and then let you pick from the window. You got what you got. When you're adopted, you get to pick. You get to say, I want this. This one looks special. This is the one that I want to raise. The fact that this verse says that God adopted you should mean more to us than if it said you were a biological child of God, if you will, for lack of a better term. The term adopted means that God picked you from the window. How awesome is that? That it means this, that God didn't get stuck with you. That God looked at you and said, I want you. You are my child. He looked and he says, I want you. Isn't that awesome? That Tammy, God said, I want you. Isn't that cool? Right? That Brian, God said, I want you. That is so cool. That God adopted you. And here's the deal. When you're adopted into his family, you have all the rights and privileges. Everything given to you. And God chose you because he loves you. Because he's thinking, who do I want? Who do I love? Who do I want on my family? And he looks at you, Maria. God looked at you and said, I want Maria. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. If you've received Christ, it's only because God drew you to himself. And he said, I want you. I want you, Joe. I want you, Mike. Isn't that awesome? And listen, we sit back and say, we don't have any gifts. We're not good at anything. God says, I picked you. You have everything I need you to have. I've equipped you with everything. I love you, right? God sees us with potential. And he wants to work in our lives. He's looked at you, Millie, and God said, I want you. I choose you. Will you be part of my family? And when we say yes, Jesus, because of the cross, God signed the adoption papers with his blood. See, here's the other thing. Here's the other part of this before we move on to the last one today. Once you're adopted, the orphanage or your last owners are no longer in control of you, right? Amen? Who was our old owners? It was the devil, wasn't it? Because of sin, the devil had ownership over our lives. When we received Christ, Jesus adopted us, signed the certificate in the blood of Christ, and set us free, and we are no longer bound by our old owner. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That is awesome. That is awesome. He has changed us. We are adopted into his presence. Let me give you the next blank here. I am adopted as God's child. I am adopted as God's child. God chose me. God loves me. God sees the potential in my life. He wants me to be on His team. He will go with me and walk wherever He's calling me to go. He will be there with me. The very same for you. God chose you, loves you. He wants to walk with you through even the darkest places. Listen, here I try to just be real when I preach. You know that. Some churches will tell you you will never have a problem when you receive Christ. That's not in the Bible. David, Psalm 23, says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody think that sounds good? Right? When you go to Sesame Place, you know, you might have like Elmo World and, you know, Count Chocula, Dracula, whatever the guy's name is, the Count area, Big Bird Land, I don't know. They don't have a Valley of the Shadow of Death section. You're not like, cool water slides. Like, that's not there, right? That's not good times. Jesus says He will be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. David says, even when it looks like death is all around. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not having any communion. Bugs flying around. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff. The staff that protects us, that keeps us when we fall in a hole, He scoops under our belly and picks us up. The rod that beats the snot out of the enemy. It's what it's for. Wolves come around, right in the lips. Boom. Get away from my sheep. I thank God that Jesus is my shepherd. That He protects me. Hallelujah. I'm adopted as God's child. Let's do this one together. In Christ, I am adopted as God's child. In Christ, I am adopted as God's child. In Christ, I am adopted as God's child. Completely. With all the privileges and responsibilities of being in God's family. Last thing. At your work, do you have a seniority list? Anybody, your jobs, right? If you're there longer, you get more privileges. That works out really well when you're there a long time, right? How about when you're the new guy? How much do you like the seniority list? You don't. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 is our last verse we're going to look at today. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, if you could turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, it's the book before Ephesians. You have a chapter? 892. Page 892 in your Bibles. Last thing we're going to look at today, then we're going to go into communion. It says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Awesome. Here's your last blank today. I am one in Christ with all other believers. The moment you received Christ, you became one with Him and you became one with all the other believers of the world. You were part of the church. See, here's the deal. You can go through life and think you're second class. You are not second class in the church. Isn't that good? Did you get that? You are not second class. We don't have an upper class, lower class, middle class. We're believers. The Bible says there's no longer Jew or Gentile. In that day, I'm sure, those who were Jewish said, Jews are better than Gentiles because Jesus was Jewish. Hey, we should get the better seats in church. We should get more privileges, right? Our words should mean more. There's no longer male or female. That means that women, believe it or not, in the church, Jesus has elevated women to a point that has literally changed the world. It has. Some people would say that the church has tried to keep women down over the years. That's not true on any level. Jesus revealed himself as the resurrected Lord to who first? Women, right? He was countercultural. He had women with him and helping him. In the church, there has been women all throughout the New Testament that help, that serve, that are a part of kingdom service for God. Women have a place in the kingdom of God. That is awesome, isn't it? It's changed. You don't think so? Go to a Muslim country and see how women are treated, and they can't even walk around without a shield on, right? They're less than human. Jesus, he didn't think so. In Christ, we're all part of the church. No longer male or female. Slave or free, it says, right? If you were literally a slave under a master, or you were a free man, we're all free in Christ. Whatever your job is, it doesn't matter. There's no second class Christians in the world. Isn't that good to know? That should be good to know. What if your past was shady? Jesus changes you, doesn't he? Doesn't he? We're forgiven and we're new in Christ. Under Roman law, an adopted child was guaranteed all the legal rights to his father's property. Even if he used to be a slave, the child was not second class because the father adopted him and he gained all legal rights, equal with all the other sons, biological or adopted. In the same way, if you just received Christ 5 minutes ago, you're part of the family of God. Nobody's better than you. We don't come to the church and say, I'm a better Christian than you, or so-and-so's a better Christian than you. There is no seniority list. You don't go to the bottom of the food chain. We're all equal in Christ. Isn't that good? That is awesome. I love the family of God. I love the church. When we accept Him, as we looked at today, through Christ, we're near to God. We can come boldly and confidently into His presence. We don't have to hang our heads in shame. He's adopted us as His child. He's picked us out and says He loves us and He wants us to be part of His team. And I love that. You ever been someplace where you weren't wanted? It's not that way in the Father's family. And the last thing we looked at today, we're one in Christ. We're united. We're all on the same team. How awesome is that?